Good morning. It's always good to be here, and it's really special to be here this morning, seeing faces. Some of your faces are new to me. Some I've met a few of you a few times. Others, we go back a long ways, and I was just so blessed this morning, reflecting on my time here and our friendship with you all. And I thank you for those of you who invested deeply in my life. I'm so grateful for that. Thank you so much. And it's also really special to see some of you young people who used to be children in my classes, and now you're grown up, and now you all are blessing me, and I'm so thankful. So I bless you this morning, and I thank you. It's special to be here. It's been 5 years since our family moved to New York City, and I was just thinking about how Rosa was a year and a half old when we moved. Well, thank you. And since then, Nathan's been born, and he's now 4. And then Joseph was born, and he's now 2. And 7 weeks ago, our son Matthew joined us. So it feels like our family is, it feels like a big family to me. To some of you, it's not a big family, but suddenly I'm like, wow, I have 4 little children. Wait, what happened? But I feel so grateful. I'm grateful for my wife. She's such a blessing to me. I love our children. It's so fun to watch them grow up. And I'm really grateful for the chance that we have to live in New York City and to serve there with the Ministry Training Center. And I thank you. You all are a part of what we're doing. I thank you for your support, your financial support that comes every month. Thank you for that. And thank you for your prayers. Every time I sit here, I'm humbled and I'm grateful when I see your picture up on the screen. And I know you're praying for us. Sometimes I get text messages inviting prayer requests for special prayer events. So thank you. Thank you very much. The text for this morning is John 15. So you can turn there, John 15, verses 1 through 10. It's a familiar passage, familiar concept, idea, but something that's special to me. And I pray that it's a blessing for you all this morning. I think it's significant where this passage is in the Bible and what Jesus was doing. Jesus is the one talking here. And I think about the setting he was in when he spoke this. But first of all, let's just reflect a little bit on the life of Jesus. He left heaven and came to earth as a baby, and we just celebrated that with Christmas. And I think I find Christmas more and more special every year. Think about the significance of Jesus coming to the earth and what all that meant, what all God was doing in that, and what resulted from that. Imagine the God Almighty becoming a human, experiencing things like thirst and hunger and tiredness. He submitted himself to his earthly parents. Isn't that crazy? He lived a life of obscurity for a long time. And then his public ministry was only like 3 years long. It wasn't even that long. He went from town to town, village to village, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, setting the demon-possessed free. And then the time came for his final trip to Jerusalem. He was in Galilee, and he made his way to Jerusalem. And then he entered Jerusalem as a king. You know, people were waving branches and shouting, Hosanna, except he was riding a donkey. He wasn't riding a triumphant horse. He came as a humble servant, not as a king. And then he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And I imagine that was a special time. These were men that he had walked with for 3 years. He had invested in them. He had taught them. They were going to carry on his ministry after he left. So there he was, celebrating the Passover on the very brink of himself becoming that Passover lamb. It was just before he died on the cross. I wonder what was happening in Jesus' mind, how special and significant that was to celebrate the Passover with his disciples as he was ready to die and become that Passover lamb. Jesus wasn't able to tell his disciples everything he wanted to, but in those final hours together, he taught them some things. And one of the things that he taught them is abide in me. This is a message that Jesus had for his disciples toward the end of his life on the earth. Abide in me. And that message is what God has for us this morning. Jesus is telling each of us, abide in me. We're starting a new year tomorrow. So in this new year, let's abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Let's read the text. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus wanted to tell his disciples, you abide in me. And he used this analogy of a grapevine and the branches and the fruit. And I'm sure this is something the disciples are very familiar with. They knew about grapevines. So let's think first just about the analogy, and then I want to talk about some things, what it means to abide. What it means to abide. So first, we have the true vine. And who is the true vine? It's Jesus. I think it's significant that Jesus says he's the true vine. Apparently, there are other counterfeit vines. There are other vines. So what does the vine do? The vine provides support and identity and sustenance for the rest of the grape branches and the grapes. And so it's true, there's lots of places that we can go for identity, for support, for sustenance. And yet, the primary one, the most important one, the main one should be Jesus, because he is the true vine. So Jesus is the true vine, and then there's the farmer. And the farmer is God. My translation says vine dresser. There might be other words that it uses, but I like the word farmer because that's something that's really familiar to me. I know what a farmer does. A farmer goes out, he tends the soil, he takes care of the plants, he cares about the plants, he nurtures them because he wants a good harvest. And I love that picture, that God is individually and carefully tending you as a farmer tends his plants because he wants a good harvest. I love that picture of God as the farmer. And then in the analogy, we have the fruit. So what does the fruit represent? I don't see that Jesus defines what he means by fruit. And I think I always kind of picture that this would be converts. You know, this would be people that we lead to the Lord. And I think that's probably true, but I think it's more than that. I like to think of it as anything, like any outward sign of God's inward work. It's kind of wordy, but let me just write that down. Outward sign of God's inward work. So I think that would include things like God working in us in the sanctification process, working in our attitudes and in our character, developing the fruit of the Spirit in us. Lots of ways, you know. There's different times that I've experienced God changing my heart, and I'm becoming different than what I used to be. Not because I somehow improved myself or somehow made myself better, because God did something in my life. And I think that's fruit. So I think it can include a lot of things, and certainly would include converts. So fruit. And then there's the branches. What does the branches represent? Branches is you and I. You and I are the branches. And you know, as we think about the branches of a grapevine are pretty helpless and pretty worthless in themselves. If you cut a branch off from a grapevine There's not a lot that a value that that branch has. And it's true for us. You know, a branch's potential and its greatest value is found when it's connected to the vine. Because then it can do what it was designed to do. Once it's cut off, you know, it can't bear fruit anymore. If you would go to a grape, a vineyard, after they prune, and you see the windrows of dead branches, you don't think, it's like, I wonder how many grapes are going to come from this pile of branches next year. You never think that. You think about, well, yeah, that'll make some good kindling. You know, you could carve some things out of that maybe for fun, but you're not going to get any grapes from that. So their greatest potential is in being connected to the vine. And I think that's what it means to abide, being connected to Jesus. So in the branches, in this analogy, there's two different categories of branches. There's the dead ones. And what happens to those? The dead ones are taken away. So it makes sense. If a farmer is going through his vineyard and he sees some dead branches attached to the vine, he's going to cut them off. If they died for whatever reason, or if they're cut off from pruning and they dry up and they're dead, they're no longer worthwhile to the farmer, and they're going to be taken away. And I think this is a sober warning, because for us, if we cease to abide, we are going to be like those dead branches, and we're going to be taken away. Now, I don't think this is something we need to worry about. If we abide, we will stay alive and we will bear fruit. We don't need to worry about God suddenly, arbitrarily cutting us off. It's for those who don't abide. So let's not worry about becoming dead. Let's focus on abiding. But still, it is a sober warning. And then what happens to the healthy branches? The healthy branches. The branches that are doing exactly what God designed them to do. Producing grapes. What happens to those branches? They're connected to the vine. There's life flowing into them. They're bearing fruit. Exactly what the farmer wants. What happens to them? They get pruned. What in the world? The farmer just cuts off a healthy branch? That's exactly right. Now, this is a different kind of cutting. This doesn't represent like cutting us off from Christ and separating us from him. This is a different kind of cutting. And it's a pruning that's designed by the farmer to produce more fruit. We have a rose bush at our house in New York City, and every year I trim it harder and harder. And I'm just amazed every year at how it just produces more blossoms than before. It's amazing how you cut off those branches that would bear roses, but it just flourishes when you prune it. And that's what God wants to do for us. That's what God says he does to the branches that are bearing fruit. He prunes them. So this connects with the farmer and God's work in our lives. I learned that pruning grapevines is actually a very specialized work. There's no machine that can do this, because the farmer has to look at each vine and individually prune that vine based on how it produced and even where it is in the field. And so I love that picture that God is individually, carefully tending us as his plants. And it's interesting. Sometimes they even, within a vineyard, they'll even prune the different vines differently depending on where it is in the field. So like if it's down in a lower spot where there's lots of water, they might actually leave a few extra stalks on the vine to use up some of the energy. And then up on the knobs where it's a little drier, they might prune it a little harder so that more of the energy goes into the fruits, and that way they get a more consistent harvest all the way across the field. So it's very specialized, very careful work by the farmer. The pruning can be pretty severe for a grapevine. I understand that they can take off 90% of the vine in the pruning. So you think about this vine that has produced lavishly in the harvest season, and come winter, they cut 90% of it off. It looks pretty dead, it looks pretty barren, it looks pretty dry, and yet the result is actually more fruit than before. So I wonder, have you experienced pruning by God? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you look back on your life and you think of a time when it's felt like your life has been more fruitful. That can be difficult. If you feel like, you know what, I used to be more fruitful in another setting, What do you do with that? Maybe you're going through a dry time where you're feeling dry. Maybe there's losses that you've experienced in your life. I don't know what all defines or how God prunes. I don't know those things. But I know what it's like to look back on my life and feel like there was another time that I was more fruitful. And so sometimes I think God takes things away from us that results in pruning. And then, but the promise is that that more fruit is going to come. So what does that fruit look like? You know, I don't think the fruit is always the same. So maybe at one place in life, God was using us a certain way. And maybe God prunes that for whatever reason. And the result is that we're forced to seek God. And we're forced to grow personally. And God develops our character through that. And maybe the new fruit is actually in a different way than what we had experienced in the past. So I think this could be confusing sometimes. Why am I not as fruitful as I used to be? Why are things different now? And yet, we're the branches. We don't get to tell the farmer which branches to cut off and which ones to leave. We don't get to tell God when he should prune us and when not. We're the branches, and he's the farmer. But as such, we can trust him. We can trust him and continue abiding in the vine. And the promise is that we will bear more fruit. So what is the main point of this passage? I think the main point is abiding. I think it's interesting that Jesus, in this passage, doesn't command us to bear fruit. What is the command here? It's to abide. And the promise is that if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. How important is this? Is this a big deal? Look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's how important this is. That's how important it is that we abide in him. Because without him, we can do nothing. So what does it mean to abide? On the one hand, I think it's pretty simple. It's just being connected to Jesus and spending time with him. It's pretty simple. That's true. But the more I think about this, the more complex it seems as well. Or maybe complex isn't the right word. Maybe it's multifaceted. Maybe there's so much to this concept of abiding that there's more and more aspects to it. So on the one hand, I think it's really simple. But on the other hand, I think there's a lot of rich meaning here. So I'd like to just talk about four things that I think of when I think of what it means to abide. I think it has to do with identity, with our identity. It has to do with obedience. It has to do with relationship and with nourishment. But they're all sort of interconnected. And basically, it's being connected to Jesus and spending time with him. So let's talk about identity. First, talk about identity. You know, back to the analogy, the vine gives identity to the branches. You don't go to a grapevine and look for watermelons or for corn. You go to an orchard and you go to a grapevine and you look under the leaves, you expect grapes. And I hope you don't see anything else. So there's this. I think identity is part of abiding. So what is our identity? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. So how does this happen? This happens by repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus for our salvation. And then he makes us a new creation. We're born again. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And now we have a new identity. Now we're in Christ, and he gives us our identity. He gives us who we are. We have a new family, a new lineage, a new identity, a new source of life. Another way this is described is being grafted into Christ. So grafting is something that they do a lot with grapes and grapevines. And I think it's a beautiful picture of what happens to us. So years ago, Thomas Jefferson was really into farming. So we know him mostly as a statesman. He was into politics in early America, But his first love was actually farming. And so he had this big plot of land. He would do all sorts of testing, all sorts of, testing new kinds of plants and trying to figure out, what's going to grow well in this new country. And apparently he developed a taste for the European wines. And so he wanted to grow European grapes here in America. But they always failed. And records show that he tried like 20 different varieties of grapes here in America, and they all failed. And he couldn't figure out, he was probably really confused because they all failed, but there was a couple of American varieties that were fine. But I guess they probably weren't sophisticated enough, and he wanted those European grapevines. So anyway, years later, scientists figured out what the problem was. Here in America, there was this root louse called Phylloxera that would attack the roots of these grapevines, and it would release a toxin that would keep the nutrients and water from going into the roots and supporting the plant would die. Well, the American grapes had developed the American vines had developed resistance to this particular pest, but the European vines had not. So he would bring them across the ocean, plant them in the water, and the Phylloxera would attack it, and it would kill the plant. Well, this pest was transported across the ocean somehow and began attacking the grapevines in France, and it almost destroyed the wine industry there. It was called the Great Wine Blight. About 40% of the vines died, and they couldn't figure out what was killing it. The solution was to take a rootstock from an American vine that had resistance to this pest, and then cut it off, and then plant a piece, or like take a piece of a different grapevine, whatever you wanted, and graft it into that stump of a grapevine. So then you had the roots that were resistant to the Phylloxera in the ground, but then you had this variety of grape growing on top of it. And that was the solution. You had to graft in whatever vine you wanted into the rootstock that was resistant to the pest. And this worked in America and in Europe. But it was hard in France. It was hard for the farmers to do that because some of their vines had been handed down from generations. And so it was hard to cut them down and start over with a new rootstock. So I just think that's a beautiful illustration. It takes humility on our part. It takes surrender to say, you know what? I can do nothing. Jesus, I'm giving myself completely to you. And I want to be put in you, grafted into Christ. We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. And yet, now we have a new identity and a new source of life. We need to be taken out of the kingdom of Satan and placed into the kingdom of Jesus. So part of abiding is identity. New creations in Christ. And there's so much more. There's so much that Jesus says that you are when you are in Christ. But sometimes we don't feel that. So are we going to believe what God says about us? Or are we going to continue going on how we feel? Identity. The second one is obedience. Obedience. In verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So obedience is very clearly a part of abiding. Why is that? Why is obedience central to abiding or a significant part? It doesn't make any sense. We can't just be like connected to Jesus as our power source and then go do whatever we want. This isn't an electric car where you just plug into the power source for a while and you go do your own thing. That's not what God has in mind. It's not what God has in mind. Some people might say, well, I want the blessings that God has for me. I want some of the things that God has, but I really want to retain control of my own life. I want to do my own thing my own way. That is not abiding. That is not abiding. I recently read through 1 John, and there it also talks about this connection between abiding and obedience. Abiding and obedience. One of the LTO students this past LTO in the fall, our long-term orientation training, we were talking about this idea, and he said, well, it makes sense that grape branches would do grapevine kind of things, right? And there it kind of connects with identity. A branch is connected to the vine, and because of that, it's a grape branch, and so it's limited to doing grapevine kind of things. It's not going to be producing watermelons. It's not going to be running through the pasture because it's a grapevine. And so if we are born again and believers in Jesus, we are going to do Jesus kind of things. That's what he wants. Now, yes, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall into sin. And 1 John talks about that. That, yes, we will sin. And if we do, we have an advocate. But that's not what God has for us. God wants us to walk in holiness and obedience. 1 John 2:6, he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk just as he walked. So if we're going to abide in Christ, we're going to end up acting like him. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. As dear children. So obedience is an important element to abiding. Number three is relationship. So in this idea of abiding, there is, part of it is relationship. You know, between a vine and a branch, there's a close relationship. It's a secure relationship. It's not going to easily be broken. The branch isn't just going to accidentally hop off one day. It's a secure, tight, close, life-giving relationship. I think it's incredible how many different ways God uses to try to describe our relationship with him. It's kind of like a lot of things, but there's nothing else that's exactly like it. For instance, the vine and the branch. We just talked about that. The vine and the branch, but also a father-child relationship. God calls himself a father and us his children. And that's a beautiful relationship, father and child. And then there's the king and the subject. You know, and this makes sense. We've got the one who created the universe, the one whose very presence can knock people to the ground, the king of kings, the lord of lords. Absolutely, we should be as a subject to him, surrendering to his lordship. That makes sense, king and the subject. Then there's the shepherd and the lamb. God describes himself as a shepherd, caring for us who are so weak and so needy and so vulnerable. God caring as a shepherd and us as the lamb. And then God even calls us friends. Isn't that amazing? So part of our relationship, yes, it's a king and a subject relationship, but God also calls us friends. That's a whole different level. You have friends not for what you, hopefully not for what you can get for them, but it's because you enjoy being together. You can share your heart. You can talk. It's a relationship. It's not simply yielding. So all these illustrate different aspects of our relationship with God. And then God even describes himself as the groom and us as the bride. That takes it to a whole new level of God longing to be with us. God loving us in a deep and passionate and personal way. That's how God loves us. So all these different ways that God illustrates our relationship with him. And I think abiding is recognizing all those relationships and living out of them. As a subject, yes. As a child, yes. As a bride, yes. A relationship with Jesus. A relationship is something that's cultivated. So I believe that abiding is, cultivating a relationship with Jesus is part of abiding. What does it take to cultivate a relationship? It takes time. It takes communication. So is a relationship with Jesus simply reading your Bible for a certain length of time every day or every week or every year? I think it's part of it, an important part of it. But I think that God wants more than just that. Because a relationship takes communication in both directions. Not just hearing. So I was homeschooled for most of my school life, or school experience. And in high school, my parents got video courses for us boys to take for some of the hard classes like geometry and science and algebra. And so my science teacher was named Mr. Harmon. And he was probably my favorite teacher that I've ever had. He did an excellent job of teaching science. I was my physical science and chemistry teacher. And he instilled in me a love for learning and a wonder of God's creation through science that I'm really grateful for. And so hours and hours and hours of listening to him teach on a video, I became very familiar with the sound of his voice, with the way he looked, with his sense of humor, with some of his values. But I never had a relationship with him. I never talked to him. I never met him. He probably has no idea that I even exist. So that's not a relationship. I received a lot of good information from him, I appreciate him. I'm grateful for what he taught me. But that's not a relationship. And so if our interaction with God is like that, where yes, oh, you know, I want to get some of God's teaching and make my life a little better. You know, I want his influence maybe, but I don't really want actually have a relationship with him. That's not abiding. God wants much more than that. God wants a relationship with us, which is, I think, why he describes us as friends, as a groom and a bride, as a father and a child. A relationship. So part of abiding is having a relationship, cultivating a relationship with Jesus. And then part of that, too, is nourishment. So what I'm thinking about there is simply time spent with Jesus. And like I said, these are interconnected. So as we spend time with Jesus, and as we're nourished by him, and as we give back to him in worship and praise, we cultivate that relationship. So they're interconnected. Nourishment, spending time with Jesus. As I said before, if the branch is cut off, it is completely on its own, it's going to die. It has no source of nourishment unless it's connected to the vine. So we need to be connected to the vine so that we're nourished. And this is a special topic to me. As a teenager, as a young teenager, I remember being inspired to spend more time with God. And it came through a verse in Hebrews. I forget now if it's chapter 10 or 11. But it says that those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so I believe that God existed, and I believed that if I would seek God, he would reward me. And so I just, on my own, without my parents pressuring me, I really began to faithfully seek God. And God has been faithful to that promise. He has rewarded me in so many ways in spending time with him. You know, there's no formula to this. It's interesting, there's not really a lot of guidance in Scripture as to how we do this, how we spend time with God. But it's important that we spend time with God. So I want to just practically think about a couple of those elements of spending time with God so that we're nourished. Think about worship and the Word of God and prayer. So the worship, I'm thinking of, this is our response from our heart. As we spend time with God, as we read his word, as our eyes are open to more of his beauty and his glory, our response is worship. We praise God in prayer, or we sing songs of praise. You know, and the singing, we did that this morning as a group. We sang praises to God. That's worship. And in a sense, it's kind of a way that we can give back to God, if you will. And yet, God always blesses us more than we bless him, I think. Worship. So singing as a group, but also, I encourage you to sing individually. And some people do this a lot more than other people. I wouldn't say that I'm an expert at this, but I have been so blessed at times. Just going about my work and singing a song can be so nourishing, and it's worshipful. And the Word of God. So, this is a very important part in being nourished. Spending time reading the Bible. And you know, there's lots of Bible reading plans, and I think those have value. But there again, I don't think there's any, there's nothing magical about them. But the important thing is that we're reading the Bible. I think it can be good to read through the whole Bible from start to finish. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. It'll give you a good sense of where things are in the Bible. But I also think it can be really beneficial just to pick a book and read it over and over again and really think about what it means. And then there's memorizing. I personally find this really hard to do. I tend to get inspired every now and then to really try hard to memorize, and so I start and I get partway through a passage and then I peter out. And I know some of you can do much better with that, and some people can memorize hundreds of verses. But even so, even my feeble attempts, I have always been so blessed by what I do memorize. Because then those thoughts are there. If I'm having trouble falling asleep or whatever the situation is, I can bring those verses back and I can be nourished as I think about them. And that connects with meditating. We're not talking about going into a trance or emptying our mind, but meditating on the scripture, filling our mind, reminding ourselves over and over again of what the Bible says. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So meditate on the scripture. And then there's prayer. So prayer can be, sometimes it's a prayer of worship, and we talked about that, giving adoration and glory back to God. Sometimes we pray for ourselves, prayers of repentance, prayers of humility, begging God to change our hearts. And there's prayers for other people, and that's called intercession, praying for other people and the needs around us. The Bible doesn't tell us how we should pray or how often we should pray. I guess it says we should pray always. But I personally find it really meaningful to go for a walk and pray. It's kind of like going for a walk with God. And I find that the easiest place for me to pray. So if you've never done that, try it sometime. It's really good. But whatever works for you, spend time praying. And again, this connects with a relationship because it's in that communication back and forth, that dialogue, that we can cultivate a relationship with God. So I urge you this year to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus. And I think the example of David is really good for us. Psalm 27:4, David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What is your top request for God? David's top request was to spend time with God. That's what he wanted. And if it's not your top request, then ask God to give you that desire. And spend time with God whether you want to or not. Not spending time with God trying to earn his favor. Remember? Because God wants us to live out of our identity, who we are. We're not spending time with God trying to become something necessarily. We're spending time with God because we need to be nourished by him, because we want to cultivate a relationship with him. So live out of your identity and walk in obedience and cultivate a relationship with God and spend time with Jesus so that you're nourished. And as we abide, the promise is that we will bear fruit, and bearing fruit glorifies God. Let's pray. God, we bow our heads before you and thank you for the lengths that you've gone to reach us, to come down to the earth and to live among us, to die for our sins so that you can have a relationship with us, so that we can have a relationship with you. And God, we just acknowledge your word, and we acknowledge that what you say is that if we don't abide in you, we can do nothing. And so I pray that you would help each of us to abide in you this year. God, maybe we need to grow in our identity. Maybe we need to grow in obedience or in spending time with you to be nourished. God, whatever it is, I ask you to draw us to yourself and give us a desire to abide in you. God, maybe there's some who have experienced pruning recently. Lord, please encourage them. Help them to trust you in that difficult experience. God, maybe there's some who are going to experience pruning this coming year. Lord, help us to grow in our trust in you to prepare for that. And God, we know that you are a good and faithful God and that you know what you're doing in the pruning process. So God, I just pray for your blessing on this church. In this coming year, I ask you to bless their ministry. I pray that you would cause them to be fruitful in their ministry among each other as well as those that they touch in the community. God, I pray just for your blessing here. for your presence here. I pray for your guidance for the leadership. I just pray that the church would continue to grow and flourish. And just pray, God, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.